May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So it's nice to be back with you all today, and it's nice to be together as we end this Christmas season with the holiday of Epiphany. A day, like I said to Sophie, of revelation, of ideas, of realization. A day when we celebrate God's revelation to all people. God's revelation to all people through Jesus, and especially as we recognize God's revelation to the Magi. And it's good to have this sort of familiar, sweet story to reflect on this morning. It is a familiar story, right? We hear this one every year. We've heard this story from the Gospel of Matthew before, and we already know a lot about it. So let me give you a little bit of a quiz here. Let's start with a simple one. How many Magi were there?
Three.
Okay, three. That is what we often say. And what gifts did they bring? Look at that. You said that all together. That was very good. Someone's been studying gold, frankincense, myrrh. That's right. How did these Magi get to Jesus? How did they get there?
Followed
the star. That's right. Followed the star. What are some other things we call the Magi? What are other words for them? The three kings or the three wise men, of course. Does anyone remember their names that we talked about when we did our blessing at the beginning? I think I heard that. Caspar, Melchior, Balthazar, right? And their nationalities. Does anyone have any idea where they come from? Nah, maybe, maybe not. Well, that was pretty good. That was pretty good. I think you guys passed the test this morning. We already know a lot about this story from the Gospel of Matthew, or at least we think we do. If we look back carefully at our story from the Gospel of Matthew today, we might notice what Scripture actually does and does not tell us about the Magi. It says they bring three gifts, and you guys all got that right, frankincense, gold, myrrh, but it doesn't actually tell us how many Magi there are. How many visitors bring these three gifts? Like, is there one per gift, or is it like a big group of like 13 or 30 Magi that all go in on three expensive gifts and bring them to Jesus? We don't actually know. The Magi visit Jesus and Mary in a house at an unspecified time after his birth. Unlike our great depiction of them in our beautiful nativity scene this morning, they aren't at the stable with the shepherds and the angels. Scripture doesn't give us any names for the Magi or any nationalities, and even though our English translation reads wise men, the original language does call them Magi. Not wise men, not kings or rulers of any kind, they're ancient astrologers who study the stars for signs. All of these other impressions we have of the story may or may not be true, but they come to us through years of tradition, not through the words of Scripture, so we can't be totally sure. If we listened to the words of Scripture, what we think we know about this story will be challenged. And we aren't the only ones whose knowledge is being challenged today. The three, or 13, or 30 Magi are looking for a king. A king whose birth they believe was marked by the rising of a particular star, and they believe that king who is to be born will be king of the Jews. So, where do you look for a newborn king of the Jews? Well, at the very seat of power in Jewish territory, of course. In the royal palace in the capital city of Jerusalem. But they don't find the child of the star there. They find Herod, the king that was installed as a figurehead by the Roman Empire. And they ask Herod where the baby is that has been born. But Herod knows nothing of a baby, and he doesn't even know his own scriptures that refer to such a birth. So he inquires of the religious leaders, and they direct the Magi to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Strange. Certainly not the seat of power, not where the royal palace is located or the head of the government. Just an ordinary town. And when the Magi travel there, still guided by a star, they find this newborn king not in a palace, but in an ordinary home. And we who know the whole story, of course, know the even more humble origins of this little one's birth. The Magi thought they knew where their story was going. You find a king in a palace, right? You find a ruler at the seat of power. You find a long-awaited child, a Messiah, amid throngs of adoring worshipers and loyal servants. But if the Magi listen to the words of Scripture, what they think they know about this story will be challenged. Because the prophets have already written about the importance of a little town called Bethlehem. And many ancestors in faith from generation to generation have testified to God's tendency to turn expectations upside down. And Mary has sang about God's goodness in lifting up her and all those who are lowly, hungry, or oppressed. If the Magi are to worship this king, this unexpected king, this baby who is not at all what they were looking for or what they expected, what will they do next? Where will they go? How will they live? Well, there's certainly no need to return to Herod. He has nothing for them. But will their hearts be changed after giving this offering of gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Will their wisdom be new after touching, holding the infinite and almighty God in their arms? Will their lives be different after seeing how humble God will become just to live among us? If we are to worship this king, this unexpected king, this baby who may well not at all be what we expected, what will we do next? Where will we go? How will we live? Will our hearts be changed after we offer ourselves, our talents, our treasure? Will our wisdom be new after touching the infinite and almighty God in the waters of baptism, holding God in our hands in the bread of Holy Communion? Will our lives be different after seeing how humble our God will become in a manger and on a cross just to live among us and set us free? Such an encounter is bound to spark an epiphany. The good news of this familiar yet maybe not quite so familiar epiphany story for the Magi and for us, the good news is that it is, after all, an epiphany, a realization, a revelation, the granting of new knowledge, new feeling, one that is made over and over. Again and again, not only on January 6th every year, it's a realization that God always shows up in surprising places where we least expect it. It is a recognition that God does not sit in the places of power in our world where we might look for God, but that God works from the ground up. That the things in our lives that we believe hold power over us actually can't hold a candle to God. It is a revelation that it's in our lowest, most humble, darkest, and most difficult moments that God is most at work. In the words of Scripture, in the waters of baptism, in the bread and wine of Holy Communion, in our lives in the world, in our community gathered here together, God is prepared to grant us epiphanies time and again. Over and over, new ways to experience God, new ways to share that revelation with one another. As we look at that star this Epiphany morning, I wonder, what epiphanies might God grant you in this new year? What revelations might God have in store? What realizations? Old things made new, love showing up in surprising places, new life where you thought there was only death. I wonder what epiphanies God has in store for us in this new year. So for our epiphanies, for the star, and for the magi, whether they're 3 or 13 or 30 of them, we give thanks to God. Amen.